I want to do something that I think will be a blessing to you and won't take for just a moment. Father, we come again tonight. We're very grateful, Brother Keith's already said, for our country. Thank you. We come here and worship you in spirit and truth as God dictates to our heart. Thank you for letting us have this precious book, the Word of God, that we might know the voice of God. And Father, I believe with all my heart, everything I need to know, I find in this book. Everything that I expect you to try to teach me, if you were here personally in a body of flesh, I found in this book. And I really believe that until we get home, that we can take the rest that you've got to reveal to us in a glorified body. So we thank you for that, and we pray tonight you bless us as we come here. See our thankful heart, so that we were raised in a country that gave us that freedom. We had the privilege to hear the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you give us a great opportunity to serve the living God. We're blessed, Lord. Please help your people see that they take advantage of that and let you be first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I thought is this this week. I want to read something out to you in just a moment. But I want to go back to Psalms 33, verse 12, and I'll lead you into what I'm going to do. I read Sunday in the message that I preached about what has happened to America. But verse 12 says again, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people in whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, when we read that, then we think about this, though. What about a nation or nations whose God is not the Lord? How are we who are saved individually in a nation should respond to our nation, wherever it be, in case we're in this wonderful land of America. But where would it be if we was in a foreign field somewhere? How are we to respond to that? We know that God said, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. But you know the day, much so as anybody in the past knows, most nations on this earth, God is not the Lord of their lives. And they're suffering greatly. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. God has not really left us ignorant, but sometimes hard to put it together. In Romans chapter 13, God says this, and he's speaking to the church at Rome, let every soul be subjected unto the high power, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. Now, some people look at that and begin to say, well, if that be the case, then we have to just agree that if a nation does something wrong, it's all right with God. No. Listen, this Bible certainly tells us there's no time that God ever said something is right when it's wrong. But he does give us principles to live by. And one of the principles are the fact until we see otherwise, to someone causes us to do something that's anti-God or against the scriptures, we're to be subjected to that because God said that's ordained powers. He sets up governments for purpose. And notice what he said. He said, whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, even we may not agree with everything that goes on, God says still the main object for letting something happen, it might be that he did like Israel. They wanted a king. God forewarned them, say, hey, if you get a king, this is what's going to happen. He's going to take your children. He's going to take everything. He's going to attack. He's going to do all these things. We want a king. And God says to start with, of course, he had David in mind, but he let him have Saul to begin with. And they kind of chose Saul, because when they saw him, he stood above all the rest. They said, well, this will be a great king. God said, well, if that's what you want, that's what you get. And then God changed it for him later and gave him David, a man after God's own heart. But what we're seeing here is that there are times this world, because of wickedness, choose things. And God said, that's what you want, that's what you get. But I want you to know, even many governors that are anti-God has some type of compassion about their people. And when the laws are made to protect the people, God has said he's going to honor that until he works his plan out. We know what his purpose is, redeem people unto himself. But he's had to deal with a lot of junk today, ladies and gentlemen. Not that he didn't know about it, but he's had to deal with a lot of things today you and I wouldn't deal with. And he's working his plan and purpose out around all this mess that we're in. And I've got news for you. He's coming out on top. He's going to win out. And God's people are going to win out. But notice more, he says, for rulers are not to be terrors to good works. Even unruly rulers should not be terrors of good works. And if you have someone rise up that becomes that, I mean, you know, you become a Nero or something, set your city on fire and then try to claim the Christians, does it? even long before God will remove that person. You know, everything on this earth is not permanent right now. It's not permanent. It may happen and we have to face something, but it's not permanent. And the reason for that is time is deteriorating and taking things away. What God is going to do, though, is going to be permanent. Now, notice he said, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same? If a ruler is there, no matter what kind he is, if a ruler is there and he has concerns for the people, then when God's people respond to that, God has said that just keep this in mind. It says to me that if something happens that many people won't, and God allows it to him change it. And he will change it. In fact, he's going to change everything one day because Christ's going to rule and reign. So we're victorious no matter what happens, even if we have to suffer. I think about our country so much in the last week, how people died for their faith in Christ and were forced to find a new land, and did find a new land, which we call America today, that where in turn they could worship God. Watch in verse 4. He says, for this person that rulers are not, verse 3 said, not a terror to good works, but to evil. And then he said, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God of revenge to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. In other words, he's a minister of God for good, and when that is being worked, you're to honor that, respect that. But when he asks you to do something, that is your ruler asks you to do something that God says not do, that's where we can be God. It's better to obey God than man. But God has given us a rule of thumb to live by and in an ungodly situation at times. Notice he goes on, he said, verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, that for they are God's ministers attended continued upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to who tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, God said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But suppose that we look at, and we know actions of a person, God is not the Lord, as long as there's something there to give us operating moves of freedom, and also, I believe, protection. And they're in that position, one thing, either God put them there or God allowed someone else to put them there. They couldn't got there without God at least doing it or allowing them. I just believe that. Things don't happen haphazardly here. People don't have the power to do anything. God doesn't want it done. On the other hand, God has shown through history for 6,000 years, he will give people what they want if they want it so much, even if it means turning their back on him. But then he'll close it out somewhere down the road at a proper time, using nations and others as chasing rods to bring everything back in control, just like he did the nation of Israel. And we've seen that in our day. Now, for the last verse, I want you to look at 2 Chronicles. Because let's say this. Let's suppose we say, well, that, you know, we live in a nation. We're fortunate here that we can still worship God no matter who's been in the White House as far as a president. But there are times in the past where people lived in nations that if the ruler decided whether you're going to do a certain type of worship or not worship. And a lot of times the anti-God against Christians suffer much. But then, here's the thing. Suppose we would be in a situation whereas there was ungodliness in the leadership, and yet we were protected to a point, and we decided we were not going to do go against what God says to do, and that's what should be decided. Notice he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people which call by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I love that, and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God said sometimes in that mess that we see, it's the grassroots of God's people who need to realize we need to begin to come to a point, as he says here, humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, what I want to do tonight, see this flag back here? See this flag over here? I guess that most of us understand a little bit about that flag. As far as I'm concerned, it's the most beautiful flag in the world. I really mean that. I don't know of anyone else. As a matter of fact, even when I go back and see the star, 13 stars in Colin and so forth. It just started out and is in mushrooming even more to beautiful flags. But I want to give you a little bit of history about that flag. And here's the thing. This history was taught up to 1955 about the flag. In 1955, it was cited that it was not uniform, I understand, and in school they quit teaching this in 1955 about this flag. And they began to use some basic things, but not like some people looked at it tonight. And I want to read this to you. This was taught in schools until 1955, according to the documentation I got here. And then it was stopped. The first of all is this. When you ever, and I had many a funerals in my 52 years in the ministry, when you ever go and hear a person who has served in our country and they have a military funeral and they have a 21-gun salute, you ever wonder what that meant? You ever wonder why these men gave a 21-gun salute? You want me to tell you? Did you know that the 21-gun salute is the summation of 1776? How many knew that? It's a summary. Add it up. 1776, you get 21. And somewhere in the back, that was the term of the 21-gun salute, because it goes back to the day that we got our liberty in 1776. Interesting enough, another thing is when you see the Iraqi flag and a person has served, they fold the flag. We also know that there's been times in the past that they talked about that attention was, well, even when you see it done, there's great attention that is done to correctly fold the flag, American flag, 13 times. Now, there have been those who said that that 13 times in the past of history was the 13 colonies, and that is true. But there's 13 other things that was taught that came up that had to do about what that flag represented when it actually is folded and given back to the loved one, husband, wife, or child, whatever it may be, it's given to. And I'd like to give those to you if I could. In other words, you learn something a whole lot in history, and since we're moving away from God in our history, I don't know what our children in the future are going to learn. I know this, if you don't know it, there's been a book written, I just seen it this past week, by a fellow. He says, "Me and the Constitution." Anyone hear about that? And he's gone back and he's found statements or inserts of statements that said by some of the same men that I read to you last week. He's made statements that where they made other statements that counteract what we would say about Christians. And I'm going to get a copy of the book as quick as I find it somewhere or another, but it's been written. They say it's on the market or will be on the market soon. Me and the Constitution. In other words, one thing I think I might have mentioned last week, he said that one thing that Thomas Jefferson said that Constitution would have to be out of date in 18 years. 18 to 20 years, something like that. It had to be revised. In other words, he said even the forefathers knew the Constitution were not going to hold up forever. Well, it's held up for 236 years. It's been revived a little bit, but hopefully for the better through those years. And so they quit teaching this, though, about 1965 in the schools. I was a sophomore. I was 15 years old when this stopped being taught in 1955. The first fold of the flag, according to the historical thinking other than the 13 colonies, the first fold of the flag was a symbol of just life in itself. The second fold is a symbol of our belief in eternal life here as a Christian nation. The third fold is made in honor and remembrance of the veteran departing our ranks who gave a portion of their life for the defense of our country, attaining the peace throughout the world. The fourth fold represents our weaker nature. For as American citizens trusting in God, it is to him we turn in times of peace as well as in times of war for his divine guidance. When they make the fifth fold, it's in tribute to our country. For the words of Stephen Decore, he says, "Our country, in dealing with other countries, may she always be right, but it is still our country, right or wrong." The sixth fold, as you see these, and can you picture yourself as these two armed servicemen are meticulously moving in countenance and cadence to make this flag as they fold it and get it just right. And then when I read this, every time I read, I get my mind as he makes that fold and what it said to those who really understand more than just colonies. Again, the sixfold is where our hearts lie. It is with our heart that we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. The seventh fold is a tribute to our armed forces, for it is through the armed forces that we protect our country and our flag against all her enemies, whether they be found within or without the boundaries of our republic. And by the way, if a person is inside this country, they may not necessarily be a terror planting something like that, but if they're inside this country trying to destroy this country in any way, they're all the same, as far as I'm concerned, because this country deserves the allegiance as long as it stays under the Constitution, the things that we're doing now. He also says that in the eighth fold is a tribute to the one who entered into the valley of the shadow of death that we might see the light of day. The ninth fold is a tribute to womanhood and mothers, for it has been through their faith, their love, their loyalty, and devotion that the character of the men and women who made this country great has been molded. The tenth fold is a tribute to the fathers, for they too have given their sons and daughters for the defense of our country since they were first born. The 11th fold represents the lower portion of the seal of King David and King Solomon and glorifies in the Hebrew eyes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that amazing? They're talking about our country forsaking Israel and the Jews. Ladies and gentlemen, we better watch that. Our leaders better watch what they do with God's apple of his eye. They say, well, look what happened for those years that he was in bondage. Yeah, but he brought them back like he said he was going to. And they're just as much the apple of his eye today as they were when he told that back in the Old Testament. The only difference is this generation. And hopefully the generation that's coming now won't do what they did in that day for God to have to disperse them. Amen. He wouldn't have dispersed them if they'd obeyed him. He'd have kept his word, like he kept his word by dispersing them when they disobeyed him. And so again, and then that 11th fold represents that. The 12th fold represents an emblem of eternity and glorifies in the Christian eyes God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the 13th fold, when the flag is completely folded, the stars are uttermost, reminding us of our nation's motto, "In God We Trust." And after the flag is completely folded and tucked in, it takes on the appearance of a cocked hat, ever reminding us of the soldiers who served under George Washington's. I often wonder why it ended up like that. It reminds the soldiers who served under George Washington, the sailors and the Marines who served under Captain John Paul Jones, who were followed by their comrades and shipmates in the armed forces of the United States of America, preserving for all the rights, privileges, and freedoms we enjoy today. To live under the American Constitution and Bill of Rights is the greatest political privilege this world's ever known. Amen. And I thought that'd just be good to say on our 236th birthday, what our flag meant beyond what others say it meant. Makes you think people had some thought about what was going on when they were fighting for our freedom, doesn't it? Amen.